Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. If you're able, I'd ask you to stand again for the hearing of God's holy word, and we'll continue to read in Jesus' name. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go back to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for today, and we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. Lord, today I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior and point us again to Christ. By your word, strengthen our faith for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the "they" that our sermon text talks about right at the beginning is the Magi. Those wise men who came to visit Jesus bearing gifts after seeing his star rise in the east. But we'll save talking about the Magi for a different day. We'll save it for the Epiphany service on Wednesday, right before we enjoy our time of fellowship and desserts. Instead of talking about the wise men this morning, we're going to spend more time talking about King Herod. After Herod had received the report from the Magi about the newborn king of the Jews, King Herod told the Magi a lie. He asked them to come back and report to him, saying that he also wanted to go worship the newborn king. But that wasn't anywhere near the truth. Herod had no intentions of worshiping this newborn king. Instead, he was going to kill this newborn threat to his throne. See, we all know this story. We've heard it many times before, and so we often forget how crazy the response of Herod actually is here. We read the passage and it doesn't even shock or surprise us. We read it and we don't even give it a second thought. King Herod, when he hears that a newborn king of the Jews has come, he thinks to himself, "You know what? Even though I'm really old and even though I'll certainly be long dead before this baby is old enough to take the throne," and he would be, he'd die about 2 years later, "this baby is such a massive threat to me personally, to my power, to my rule, to my authority, to my person, that I need to go and murder this little baby." Herod's response is shocking, but the more we learn about Herod, the more you'll see that it is just kind of in line with his character. He's got a legacy that's really interesting, because Herod is actually known for doing some impressive and great things. He's known as a great builder. He had colossal building projects throughout Judea. He built more things there than any king before Solomon. He started the reconstruction of the temple, and it even bears his name for that reason. He's responsible for that famous fortress city of Masada, where 1,000 Jews would end up committing suicide rather than allowing themselves to be captured or killed by the Roman armies. Herod did a few impressive things, but he was also incredibly narcissistic, incredibly jealous, and to call him unstable might actually be a bit of a compliment. You see, Herod killed his own wife's brother, who happened to be the high priest at the time. He went on to kill his wife. He killed his mother-in-law. He killed three of his own sons because they were a threat to his power. I can't imagine anything that would ever make me want to kill my son. There's nothing. Mother-in-laws might be a different story. Cindy, I know you're watching. I'm just kidding. I love you. But Herod was he was nuts. In what is maybe the strangest act of self-centered pride that's ever happened in history, right before Herod's death, he had all of the important Jewish leaders in the community rounded up and put in prison so that when he died, the soldiers were ordered to murder all of these Jewish leaders because he wanted people to mourn his death. Herod was not sane or stable. And his response to hearing that a child had been born the king of the Jews, it was awful and it was sinful and it was despicable, but it's not surprising given his character. When the Magi didn't come back and tell Herod where this newborn king of the Jews was, Herod responded in his typical paranoid and insane manner, and he ordered that every male child two and under in Bethlehem be murdered. We don't really know how many children were killed by Herod. I've seen estimates as low as a few hundred, and I've seen estimates all the way into the hundreds of thousands, though those estimates on the high side seem to be a little overblown. However many children it was that lost their lives, it was a horrible and tragic and terrible day. But Herod simply couldn't allow any chance of anyone to challenge his power, so he had to see all of those babies murdered, hoping he would get the one he was looking for. It was an awful day. And even though we've heard this account many, many times before, it should still shock us. It should still make us feel sick when we hear it. But somehow, we've become numb to all sorts of tragedies. Think about other tragic and terrible things that happened. Does anybody remember the school shooting in Columbine? It was 1999. I was 15 years old. I remember hearing about the shooting and it made me feel sick. I was afraid, I was sad. It was unreal. It was something that haunted me for weeks. There have been many school shootings and mass shootings since then. But at this point, when I hear about it on the news, I think to myself, Lord, have mercy. I pray for the victims, and then I never give it another thought. It doesn't haunt me or shock me anymore. It's become normal to hear about it. It's a sad thing. We've all done this with other tragic things, too. Think about abortions in our country. Hundreds of thousands of babies are killed in this country every single year. Many more babies than are put to death by Herod some 2,000 years ago, but how often do we even think about it? How often do we consider it? Oh, maybe we think about it on days like today when we hear about those deaths of the babies in Bethlehem, or maybe we think about it on Right to Life Sunday, but mostly we've become numb to the tragic sins that so often surround us, hardly even giving them a second thought. We move on with our days as if nothing is wrong. I tell you, if Herod deserves condemnation, and he does, then we deserve it even more. See, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 7, teaches this: judge not, that you will not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see the speck to take it out of your brother's eye. In this passage, Jesus is not teaching that no one deserves judgment. Instead, he's reminding us that we are just as bad and sinful as those we condemn. We may be quick to judge and condemn others, but we must also remember that we are guilty, that we have to face that condemnation also, rather than what we normally do, which is being quick to justify and rationalize away our sins. When we hear about our sins so very often, we say something like, yeah, I'm a sinner, but yeah, I'm not that bad. I don't do things like that person, or I don't do this or that. I'm not that bad. But the truth of the matter is this, that each and every one of us is a little Herod when we're born into this world. We're born selfish, survive at all costs, little dictators. Remember King David's words from Psalm 51? Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. What this means is that from conception, we are sinners, and we deserve nothing short of condemnation, separated from God eternally in hell for our sin. And we didn't just inherit original guilt from our first parents, but we also inherited concupiscence, this natural desire to sin. I'd like to say it isn't so, but we take that desire and we run with it, and our debt of sin only piles up higher and higher as time goes on. We don't make the situation better, we only make it worse as we age. Even though there's a great tragedy that happens in our sermon text, there is still good there. Because God used even the wicked, evil, paranoid, and insane King Herod to fulfill his plans. God didn't ordain or cause the sin of Herod, but he worked even those sinful choices out to his good. You see, God preserved his son by sending the angel of the Lord to Joseph in a dream to tell him to flee to the land of Egypt, a land where the Jewish people spent 430 years from the days of Isaac to the days of Moses. This was done to fulfill a prophecy which wouldn't have actually seemed like a prophecy to the folks in those days. See, the prophet Hosea served the Lord in the 8th century BC, right around the days of the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom. So by this time, all the events in the books of Moses had come to a close, and they were living in the books of the Kings and the Chronicles. Israel was an established nation. King David and Solomon have already ruled and died. The kingdom is split into two and had been descending deeper into sin and idolatry, drawing nearer its judgment from God. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hosea, the prophet records this word from the Lord: "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Now, we immediately associate this with Jesus because of what's been recorded here in the Gospels, right in our text for today. But before the time of Christ, this passage in Hosea clearly referred to God calling his people Israel, who he dearly loved, in the days of Moses out of their slavery in Egypt. But that call of the people of Israel out of Egypt was a shadow that had been cast by the substance of Christ. It pictured what God would one day do with Jesus, so that one day he would not just redeem the Jews from their slavery, but redeem all of mankind from their slavery to sin. You see, out of Egypt, once again, God called his beloved son, the nation of Israel reduced to one in Jesus Christ. And he had done so in order that Jesus might become the perfect atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. See, Jesus would go on and live the perfect, sinless life that none of us can live. We might be born selfish little dictators like tiny Herods, but Jesus was not. He was not conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. Instead, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. See, Jesus would face every temptation we do, but do it all without sin. And God preserved him from the wrath of Herod the Great, so that one day when time was complete, when everything was finished and everything was ready, Jesus might stand before the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, and give up his life in place of ours. See, Jesus was preserved from the wrath of Herod the Great because the time was not yet full. Jesus still had much to accomplish for our salvation, but when the time was right, Jesus would be delivered over to the next Herod. But it wasn't so that Herod Antipas could take his life. Instead, it was so that Jesus might lay his life down. He suffered everything Herod had to offer, up to and including crucifixion, but it wasn't the cross that took the life of Jesus. Instead, when everything was complete, Jesus declared, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The perfect sacrifice, fully man to take the place of mankind and fully God, the only sacrifice large enough to pay the price for all of mankind. He bore our sin. Every last horrible, despicable, insane, self-centered, self-serving, wicked, Herod-like sin that we have ever committed was heaped upon Jesus. And he paid the price for our sins in full. He appeased the wrath of a holy and righteous God. Jesus Christ is our propitiation. He is our salvation. He is our peace. He is the perfect all-atoning sacrifice for sinners just like you and me. God preserved his son Herod because the time, or son from Herod because the time was wrong. So that one day, when the time was right, he might not spare his son for another Herod for our sake. A God who is willing to do that can also be trusted to graciously protect us and keep us from all evil and preserve us in the one true faith until he calls us home. So rest in that perfect, sinless life of Christ. Trust in his all-atoning death, which is enough even for you. And trust in the God who spared his son, so that later he might die at just the right time so you would never have to taste death and hell eternal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage talking about the crazy, sinful, wicked response of Herod to the birth of Jesus. We thank you for preserving your son, Lord, for keeping him, so that he might lay down his life and we might be saved. As we now get ready to go to your table, allow us to freely confess our sins as we do and trust that what we receive there is the holy body and blood of our crucified and risen Lord, given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Pray these things in your holy name. Amen.